So 2 weeks ago, before we had the gift of the graduating seniors preaching, we were looking at how the Old Testament prophets had revealed to them a vision of God's future rule and reign over life. God's reign and rule is not about God doing some kind of cram down from on high, because God is bigger and more powerful than you and I are. God's reign and gracious rule is about God allowing and helping what God has made, and especially God's people, to flourish in life, which is God's original intent for us, to have the lives that we can only dream of. And the only way to do that is to be properly related to and connected through faith and love with God. God knows that. We are made to love and worship God. And when we don't, life really doesn't work. And the whole of the Bible is the story of God establishing God's gracious, good reign over and for all of life, and then that being disrupted and ruined by human brokenness, sinfulness, rebellion, indifference, injustice. Everything comes from that. And God not abandoning creation or human beings, but getting to work to reclaim and restore, to reestablish God's gracious rule. And the Old Testament prophets longed for this vision that God had given them to come true of God's actual reign or rule in and for and over all of life and all of creation. They could see it because it was revealed to them. They longed for it, and it was a matter of one's heart. But only God can give us a new heart. And it was also a matter of them being obedient through God's grace to what God called them to. And the same is true for us. But that was something they were looking toward. Today we come to a very important reality, not only in the Bible, but in human history. And that reality is that when Jesus Christ showed up, God's kingdom rule was here from that point until Jesus returns again. You could call it the present kingdom. The kingdom is present. The Old Testament prophets were looking toward it, and we are now living in the midst of it. So in that context, let's listen very carefully to God's word from Mark chapter 1, beginning with the 14th verse. Now, after John the Baptist was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, or the victorious good news of God, and saying, "The time is now fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the victorious good news." This is the word of the Lord. Once again, will you pray with me? Oh Lord, we do pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would take your word and sink it so deeply into our hearts and lives that we can only live it because of your grace and for your glory. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The kingdom is present. What Jesus said is, really and truly, okay, we've been waiting for thousands of years, and now that I have shown up, the kingdom is at hand. And what he really meant when he used that word at hand is something much more similar to, folks, it's right outside the door. You don't have to wait for it anymore. It's here now. That's what he said. That's what he proclaimed. And he said, it is God's victory news. The word gospel has to do with a victory celebration after a military battle was won that protected the people of God, and they would have a big celebration. That's what that word actually means. It's a victory good news. Now, I wasn't alive then, but remember the end of World War II? Some of you do, or you've seen films of it. The entire world erupted in celebration. That's more what good news is really meant to reflect and to be. Jesus was saying, it's here now. turn to God, repent, that's what turning means, and trust. Trust that is true. And really what he's also saying is, rejoice with me. So today I just want to put the time frame that we are living in right now in the context of the whole sweep of God's view of human history. And I'm going to put a chart up here in just a second, and then I'm going to walk through the chart in just a few minutes, okay? This is sort of a way to understand the Bible's view of history. You have the old reign over on your left. That was before the time of Jesus, where even though God was at work to restore people to God's gracious good rule, nonetheless, what people experienced, the prophets and all of the people of God in Israel, what they experienced was that it was more like sin was in charge of life. It just overwhelmed and engulfed you. But also sickness seemed like it ran the show, especially in times before modern medicine, when a simple cold was supremely dangerous, not to mention all other forms of sickness. They didn't have modern theories of bacteria to understand what was causing a lot of this. It was as though that was in charge, and evil people, and just forces of evil that you couldn't touch or see, that just seemed at times to rule, to run the show, to run life, and just bad people, bad rulers, just people who were so sinful they crossed over a line from being bad into being intentionally evil. They thought, those are the people. Why do those people always seem to wind up in charge? That's what really runs the show. That was the view of old things and death, sort of the final arbiter of life. This is why the people of God longed for these things not to be in charge anymore. And then, as I said when I began, Jesus showed up. Now, this is small print, but I'll go ahead and read it for you if you're squinting. Right between the old reign and the new reign, Jesus shows up, and he began the reign of God. He got it started. And here's how he did it. He did it with his whole life. Jesus' whole life established the reign of God. Jesus' ministry, therefore, of healing sickness was a sign the new has arrived. By the way, he didn't heal everybody. There's one passage in the Gospel of Mark in the second chapter when it says, when evening had come and the sun had set, it said, everybody who was sick brought everybody else who was sick to the door of Jesus where Jesus was staying. And it says, it's an amazing passage, it says, he healed many, not all. There were some people who went home disappointed. What Jesus was doing when he healed people with his healing miracles, and they were miracles, was announcing that the new reign of God was there and was going to eventually conquer all of that, and it was just getting started. Jesus established the kingdom of God with his teaching, where he reinterpreted the entirety of the Bible through his own life and through his teachings. He didn't change things, but he went all the way down into what everything really meant and who God really is. It was Jesus' teaching ministry or revealing ministry. He's there to reveal who God really is, primarily by claiming to be God in the flesh and then proving the claim. And then we all know that when Jesus was executed unfairly and unjustly, and he went to the cross willingly, not against his will, he dealt decisively for all time with sin by paying for it, by eradicating it through his death on the cross. But it wasn't just that. He also was victorious in that historical event over the powers of evil, still around, but he said robbed of their power. is what the Apostle Paul said later. Forces of evil, he was victorious over that. He was victorious over sin by absorbing the punishment and the horrors and all of the ramifications of sins that we do or sins that are done to us on the cross. And then in the resurrection, he made all of that fully real and fully alive with God's new kingdom forever by conquering that final arbiter, death. That's what the resurrection really is all about. It was God saying, yeah, you're still going to have to die physically, but it's over. I won. And that established and inaugurated God's kingdom rule going. But it didn't finish it. So one of the ways the Bible understands what the period of time that we are in now is an understanding that the old reign of sin and sickness and evil and death, and if you want to throw up a longer list, fine, we just don't have time for it this morning. It is fading away. It's taking time. Sometimes it seems to go almost in a circle, sort of circle back, and you think, oh my gosh, it's back again. But you know what? It's fading away. And the new reign of God is growing. That's why Jesus had all of those parables about God's kingdom. People would want to know the same thing you and I want to know. Well, where is it? And who's in and who's out? Right? Where's the capital? And Jesus said, well, the kingdom is like. Remember all those parables? It's like yeast that works through a dough. And people just go, it is? What in the world is he talking about? And then they'd go think about that the rest of their lives. Or he said, it's like a mustard seed, one of the tiniest seeds in nature. Yet when you plant it and it grows, turns into this huge thing that birds can come nest in. Now let me ask you a question. I've done some baking, not that successfully. I've managed to kill a lot of yeast in my lifetime. But once in a while, I knead the dough properly and everything's the right temperature, and then it rises. Now, here's what I don't do. I don't sit around and say, okay, I want to watch it happen. Have you ever tried that? You just sit there. It's like watching paint dry. And the more you watch it, the less it rises. Have you noticed this? But if you put it in the right place with just the right amount of warmth and a nice baking cloth over the top, all of a sudden, man, it just fills up. You know something is working invisibly and powerfully and relentlessly. And you sort of know how, but you can't see it until you see the results. The same is true with planting seeds. When I was a kid and I'd plant a vegetable garden, I wanted tomatoes in a week. And I would go out, I'd plant the seeds, and I'd go out at noon, say, have they sprouted yet? No, Fitz, you're going to have to wait. Before I went to bed that night, have the seeds sprouted in my little garden in the backyard? No, they haven't sprouted. Fitz, chill out. And every day, three or four times a day, when I was little, I'd want to see if the seeds had sprouted. And then when I forgot all about it, all of a sudden I went out and said, oh, the seeds sprouted. Something's coming up out of the ground. And then it grows, and then there's fruit, and it just grows. Here's the thing. Even in Jesus' day, and especially in the first few decades after his death and resurrection and ascension into heaven, people would ask, well, okay, if God's kingdom is here, well, where is it? And that's when the disciples would say, Jesus taught us that it's growing. And you can't always see it, but you can see the results over time. Folks, it's growing. It's growing even now. It's growing in your life. It's growing in my life. It's growing in our life together. And here's the other thing about the kingdom that is amazing that Jesus taught. He said it'll show up in surprising ways and in surprising places that bewildered and baffled everyone from his day to this. Which is to say that the kingdom is not limited to God's church. We are in it, through God's grace, but it's not limited to us. God loves the world so much that God will do God's kingdom work even outside the church, out in the community where people just do some things that God takes and honors, and good things start to happen. And it's like you, when you learn how to recognize it, you can see it because you know as a follower of Jesus that it's God at work. It grows in surprising places and in surprising ways and in places and in people's lives where you would never expect it. That's who God is. That's the kingdom. It's growing. It's surprising. It seems invisible. You can see the results. And God is moving everything toward the day when this time period in human history will come to a close because Jesus will come back. And when he comes back to finalize and really fulfill everything that was begun when he showed up the first time. Until that day, God is merciful and patient and is working through you and me and people like us all over the world to establish and grow his kingdom where it does not yet exist. And it is God doing it. So the question becomes, how do we live in the in-between time? The time between Jesus' first advent and his second advent. His first coming and his second coming. And it's not always so easy. And here's why. It's because of the tension between what is already true but what is not yet true, and we all know it, related to God's kingdom and God's kingdom work. First, already there is righteousness that is established by God and comes through faith, but not yet has that righteousness been completed. It hasn't been completed in my life. It hasn't been completed in the life of the world yet. It hasn't been completed in your life yet either. It will be one day. Peace. Jesus did establish peace, which is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of the wholeness of God in human life and relationships. And we do experience that, but it's definitely not full yet throughout the rest of the world, is it? By no means. But it is happening. Already there is peace, but not yet is it full. Already there is health, but not yet has sickness been eradicated in the world. Already there is life eternal now that extends into eternity. But not yet is death completely done. We still have to go through it physically. Already we have the Spirit in all the fullness of the Spirit, but not yet does the whole world experience the Holy Spirit of God bringing Christ into people's experience and making them completely new from stem to stern, from top to bottom, from inside out, in every relationship and every aspect of their being. It's still in process. There's a tension. And it isn't always so easy, and it involves hard work and faith and practice and sacrifice and joy and worship and everything we do here. Therefore, here's how to live in the in-between time. First of all, embrace that tension. A lot of us, myself included, get to a point where we say, I'm tired of that tension. I want it to be done now, especially in my life. And it isn't. And instead of pushing it away, I say what I think Jesus meant in a lot of passages when he said, embrace it. Embrace the tension. It's all begun. It is not yet finished. Second, do what Jesus said in Mark chapter 1, 14 through 16. Turn and trust. He said, repent and believe. You know, you may have heard a lot of things about the word repenting over many years, but here's what it really means. It means to turn. It means to turn away from something and to turn to something else. To turn means to turn in repenting with Jesus Christ and with God in the gospel of God's victory is to turn from any way of life in our own being in which we are not completely dedicated to and centered upon Jesus Christ, and through Christ upon God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to turn away from that and to turn toward Him. Here's the cross behind me. And it means for me and for you to turn from whatever direction I'm facing and to make sure I am always turning toward God. Always turning. Always turning. Just turning to face Him. That's what repenting means. And it isn't just a one-time event. It's a way of life. I have to turn throughout the day and say, I'm forgetting God. I really am. I just need to turn and face Him. And then believe or trust in the good news, the victorious good news, the news that it's all done. And I'm just living into that every day. That God is trustworthy and can be trusted. And even in my darkest moments, and when the world seems the most lost and gone, that the word of the Lord through Jesus Christ is never. It's never too far gone. And I'm going to trust Him by His grace and power. Just turn and trust. And then hope. Hope means that especially now, especially in this life, as followers of Jesus Christ, we look toward that future reign when it is eternal and complete, and there will be no tension between the already and the not yet. It will be fulfilled. That's what we're going to talk about next week. But hope in that. Hope in that. Here's the symbol for hope from the Christian church for thousands of years. It is a ship's anchor. What I love about this expression of it is the cross that is embedded within the anchor. And what those who came up with this symbol to represent the Christian virtue of hope meant by it was that Jesus Christ, who He is, His lordship over life and death and sin and sickness and evil and everything that is opposed to God, is certain and sure, and He is our anchor in life. When the winds blow and when they don't, instead of drifting, we are protected and in safe harbor always because He anchors us into the reality of God's kingdom rule for our individual lives, for our community life, for the life of the world, period. And when we're anchored in Him, we will not be blown about or destroyed. And then there's one other thing. It has to do with this sacred meal. This sacred meal is nothing other, according to Jesus, than banquet practice for that time when He returns and everything is wrapped up. And Jesus said, when that day comes, there's going to be a huge party. It's going to be a meal. It's going to be fabulous. Therefore, He said, make sure you engage in your table lessons now by remembering my death until I come again at this table. You know what table lessons are, banquet practice? It's when you practice your manners. No, don't use that fork. Use this fork. You know, the little knife across the top of the setting is not for you to cut your meat with. You know, make sure your glasses are on the right, which always I think is unjust because I'm left-handed. Why do we do that? So that we can be all persnickety? No, so that we can enjoy a meal. And when we come to this table once a month, it is Jesus saying, practice. Get ready. That party's coming. And when it's there, I want you to sit down and enjoy the feast forever. And so today, once again, I invite you to this table to engage in the table lessons and banquet practice that proclaims the Lord's death until he comes again. For this is the table of God's grace, of God's provision, of God's kingdom promise, of God's kingdom fulfillment, of new life that even today is coursing through your life.